So this is the last time, if I have understood correctly, that we'll be talking about this topic, that the God is for you. And my what I will be talking about today is that God is for you in your everyday life. Because sometimes when you've heard a lot about something, I think it's been really good sermons about this topic, but sometimes it just has to land in our hearts and it needs to receive like this response in our hearts and in our lives. And it's been a very broad topic, so I'm guessing that people take different things with them from the teaching as the first step of what you need to do. And before I say something more about what we've heard, I want to say that if you feel like this is like too much, overwhelming, I want to say that just trust in the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in your life. And if it's something that you missed, trust that God will work so that you will hear it later. And if it's something that you need repeating, that will also come later, just as an encouragement. We've seen many different perspectives, heard of different examples, very concrete examples of how God has been for His people. And we have also seen the importance of courage and how God can inspire us to be courageous, and how courage can look very different, but we things can seem impossible, but we still believe that God is for me, God is for you, and God is for us. And then one at least I remember very strongly is this thing about inner healing, that God is for us so much, and he sees our deepest and innermost person that you are, and he wants to help you, that if things have happened on the road that have taken us away from that, that he wants to come and come with his redeeming and heal our wounds and restore us. So that was very strong for me. And I will now go back to the same Bible passage that Stefan talked about. It was this like main passage, so to say, for this series with God is for us. And what I want to mention is that knowing the assurance of your salvation, and that you can live in a life where you know that you have salvation and that you are made righteous. And we're going to go to Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. And I'm not going to in detail go through these verses because Stefan did a good job. So I recommend his sermon for that. But I want to anyway like mention these same Bible passages in Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. It says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And in Romans 8, this comes out very strongly, and it's a chapter that comes after Paul more or less pulls the rug out from the feet of the church in Rome, Before this, he has explained that, do you know that your actions are not enough? You do things that you think will make you righteous in front of God, but that's not enough. And then chapter 8 comes, which is an explanation that it's God's work. It's God's covenant with us, and that God came like Jesus Christ and made us righteous, and that's what we are leaning back against. That's what's our salvation, and that's our what saves us. So he has said before that don't trust your own actions, because they're not enough. Your own works are not enough, and this is what you can trust, that God is for you. And who can be against us when you compare that? And the old foundation needs to go, that your works cannot give you salvation. And the new foundation in Jesus Christ and his works on the cross. And the encouragement and hope that is in that. And the focus here becomes what God has done for us. And what he already has done and what is finished in Christ. And there is an amazing trust in this verses. And it goes a little bit maybe against what you can feel or experience. And it doesn't help that we are living in a time that where you should first think of yourself, put yourself first, because nobody else will put you first. And then these strong words come from God that it is finished for you. I have thought of you. I have made a way for you. So there's an invitation to salvation and to an assurance of salvation, that Jesus was the one who took your sins. And when you live in this, when you live with this assurance, and you can show others that there is a freedom from condemnation and there's a freedom from religious burdens. And there's a depth here that only God can, through this process, or I don't know, maybe it happens immediately for some people, but God can lead us into this. I think Boris Salo a few Sundays ago said that to capture this in words, it's difficult. Our words are so poor. This is such a great thing that we can't even express it in words. Soon you have to start praying for my voice also. I'll continue. So we see how the Bible becomes the measuring thing. Like verse 33 and 34 here, where it says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And who is he that condemns? So other people might be condemning us or judging us, and maybe we condemn and judge ourselves, but we can tell that it comes out so strongly here that God is not the one doing that. He is the one who justifies us. And in Christ, this freedom comes. And this is an invitation also to come away from patterns of condemning or judging yourself. You don't have to do that. There is no verse in the Bible that tells you to do that. There's no holiness found in condemning yourself. I have seen that a few years ago, and I'm very happy that I've held on to that. And if God shows us sin, if God shows us things that need to be changed, then he also shows us a way out. He gives me strength to go that way. And I want to say that take that along with you. Because things just get heavy. Life gets heavy if you live a life of condemning and judging yourself. So don't do that. but receive the help that God wants to give you and his revelation of sin in your life, yes, but also dare to believe that you don't have to stay there with your feeling of not being enough, but he gives you a way out of the sin. And Paul himself says in the previous page in Romans 7:19, I don't know if you can recognize this feeling, but I do. He says, For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And this can be one thing that makes this into a process of sanctification that takes our whole lives. That even though we choose not to do new things, sins, but the closer we come to God, the more we see his holiness, and the more you become sensitive to what you do have in your life that is wrong, and that God wants to free you from. So in that way, this process continues. Maybe things I do today that are wrong, maybe I'm not aware of them, because maybe right now there are other things God wants me to deal with first. So it's a process, and we're all in this process together until we reach heaven. And despite having this process of sanctification, and these things that we're struggling with and these paradoxes, we still get to live with this assurance that God is for us. And this is not an example that covers everything, but when I look back on my life and I see things that I was very sure about, that God needs to give me this because I really want this. I have pure motives and so surely he will give me this. And now I can see that, okay, maybe it wasn't exactly like that. And afterwards I can be quite grateful that I didn't get that answer to my prayers that I really wanted back then. But of course, this is not all the time, the explanation. And even though we don't always get what we want, or we don't see what we want to see, we can still believe that God is for us. I also want to point out in verse 35, in Romans 8:35, where it says that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And I've understood that this is not like a list that covers everything in life, but this was the reality that they lived in back then. These were the things that were like these concrete things that could try to separate you from the love of Christ. That if you say that you're a Christian, maybe these things could be like your hardest struggles that you could face. Now I'll give you a task, because maybe some people here are really good at church history. So then you can think about what would this list have looked like in different places and different times in Jesus' disciples' times. And for all of us, you can think about also, I'm not going to ask you now, but you can discuss it later at the coffee tables if you want, but what would this list look like today? Maybe it's not persecution and famine that right now for us, or danger and sword here in Finland, that are the things that face us. When you think about what is trying to separate you from the love of Christ. But there might be other things. There's this expression that we don't live under a death threat to gather in church, but there's other things that we can meet here. So just as an example from my husband's culture, it's much easier to talk about spiritual things if you come from a culture where you at least believe that there is a spiritual reality, and what it looks like is a different question maybe, but where it's okay to believe in things that are not seen, things that can't be measured or explained. I think it does something to us that we have to be aware of these challenges that come with this. And at the same time realize that we have full right to hold on to our Christian faith and to go deeper into that, even though it can become a label in our culture. So there's this norm in our society of, and if you have paradoxes in your life, if there are things that can't go together, like in your Christian life, that, for example, in our weakness, God's strength is the greatest, and we think like, no, you should only go after strength, go to something else. There's other options. I think living in a culture where there are these challenges, it does something to us. Don't hold on to anything. Choose something that is more safe, that is easier for you to understand. There are many things to choose from. The world wants to tell us these things. And for you personally, what is there in your life that is trying to separate you from the love of Christ? They can come very nicely packaged sometimes, but these things are there. I'm not trying to scare you, but it's wise to be aware of these things. And I also want to read another passage in Psalms 56. I like to point out when God is with you and for you. At least for me, I start looking around and I start thinking like, well, sure, he's for me, but why does this things in my life look like this then? Why do I have all these things? And why is life not easier for me? Then I like to take David as an example in Psalms. Because many of the Psalms and a lot of what he said, we think maybe that he was sitting there afterwards on the throne and writing these things. And I know this because I was in it and then I came out of it and I know that everything turned out good for me. No, he's writing these Psalms in the midst of his troubles. So in Psalm 56, it says that it's a song of David when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. So he didn't know the end of it. He didn't know how his troubles were going to end. And he says in verse 9 that, "Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." I don't know if you have people around you who are like this, but I feel both like awe and inspiration from David. And that it's wonderful that somebody can go through troubles, but still have so much faith and believe in God's word. And at the same time, I also feel irritation. Because I'm like, oh, just look around. That I have that part in me and I need to work with that. But I want to say that trusting in God, it's not a finite resource. It can never run out. Because others are trusting in God, it doesn't take away from my trust in God. But I'm learning that trusting in God and believing that God is for me, it's something I can learn. It says in the Bible that in the Father's house there are many rooms. There's place for all of us. So if we can instead believe that, this is maybe something that you don't think directly, but it's maybe something from my childhood, because when I am a parent now and I see that as a parent, your resources are finite. And all the children don't get as much from me every day. And that's okay. Everybody has different needs. And sometimes somebody needs more. And you try to get everybody what they need. But God's love and God's care for us, it's not a finite resource. So the fact that somebody else is blessed by God, it's not like my blessing that was now taken and given to somebody else. But you can be inspired and pray that, God, I want the same blessing. I want blessing in my life. And we can have this like widened look and see further. Sometimes you do feel jealous, but you can try to instead rejoice with others and to let our faith grow and know that God sees us and he's for you and he sees you and he sees me and he's for me also. And then my last Bible passage that I want to mention, I think it gives in many different situations a perspective to this, trusting in God. We're going to 1 Corinthians 13. And here we see this tension between eternity and the heavenly, like the heavenly and the earthly. So it says in the Bible that God has put eternity into our hearts. But at the same time, we do live in this world where things don't go the way we would want and we don't understand things. And this comes after we have talked about that God's church is a body and the way of love. And so these great things, especially this whole thing about love in 1 Corinthians 13, how it should look. So I think it's very wise to then after this picture in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 that Paul says then in verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I don't know if you have had a dirty mirror sometime. It's interesting with children how the toothpaste can get everywhere when they are brushing their teeth. Sometimes I wash the mirror and then I'm like, oh wow, I can see so clearly now. Or if you take a picture via the mirror and you say like, oh my, in this image I only see dirty things, dirty spots. So when we understand the eternal things here on earth, it's kind of like this, that it's hard to see clearly, and we can realize that one day we will see clearly, and one day we will have this perfect knowledge. And at the same time, we can trust these words by God, that God is for us, and to be okay with it. What you see around you now, when you are mirroring and reflecting this, it's not clear. And it's not strange that right now on earth we only understand a part of the revelation. But one day we will have the full revelation and we will be fully known. And here I want to give a small story that we have to have patience with each other in the revelation that we have. I was driving a car that had an automatic gears for many years. And I drove a normal one over the fall break. And I felt like my car is now driving itself. Why? And that you could put in like what speed you wanted and everything. And I was happy to drive the automatic where I don't have to deal with the gears. And in some parts of your life, I have some reasons here, maybe there's others, but because of maybe the heritage you have, who you have become, because of your circumstances where you grew up or things you have gone through, you have maybe this like automatic car in certain ways, like things are just going as it should. You don't have to worry about the gears. You can just like put in your certain speed. And then there are people who have more baggage in their lives, who have struggled more and who feel like they have this like manually geared car. And we need patience and we need love to each other. And to try to understand one another. Because there are other areas where that you might not be aware of, where you are the one who have the more baggage and other people have it easier. So we shouldn't compare ourselves. And we shouldn't compare the ways we're taking and the challenges we face. And if my husband, who owns this automatic car, if he would ask me, like, do you know when you stop in this hill with your normal manual geared car, if you let off the brake, you will go backwards. You could stop doing that. You can't really do that. It's not an automatic car. It won't stop by itself. If you take off your brake, it will go backwards. So you don't have to think that life can be compared to each other. Different people's lives can't be compared. And then a reminder of how we can like encourage one another and that God is for us. Every time my middle child, when his football practice is over, they run around looking for their soccer balls and they all look exactly the same because they got them from the team, and the only thing that separates them is that there are different names written on them. And it's interesting how many kids have understood this. They take a ball, and if they can read, they say, okay, and then they take the ball to the right person. And if they all could read, and if they all had this attitude of helping each other, then you would only need to pick up one ball, and then you would take it to the right person. Instead of kids just running around and checking every ball, and somebody's kicking away somebody else's ball. And so the sense of that we are a body, we are a unity. While we are looking for our own ball, so to speak, looking for blessings and words from God and revelations, and you could feel like, think that, is there something I can give forward? Is there something I can do to encourage somebody else? Is there something here that I feel God is showing me that this is somebody else's ball? Take it to them. Because we need each other. Also knowing that God is for you. Sometimes we need somebody reminding us that God is for you. And the fact that we are living in this attitude, knowing that we know that God is for us and that we're supporting each other and reminding each other of the fact that God is for us. I want to believe that this is a witness in the world that we are living in.